We're going to be looking at, for the benefit of those who have joined us, what we're doing in this next, well, just for the month of June, looking at some of the basic doctrines about salvation, about the resurrection. Okay, the resurrection is a cardinal teaching of the Bible. All right, it's actually a very foundational teaching of the Bible. Then after that, next week, Lord willing, we'll be doing the eternal judgments of the Bible. And after that, we'll move on to a little bit more specific areas of discipleship, whereby we look at how we live as Christian disciples, all right, over the few months that we're going to go through. I hope that you all will be slowly developing into the habit of taking notes and all that for your own reference, kind of like school, where we're studying the Bible for the practice of your life, okay? So we're going to look at the resurrection today, or the resurrection in the Bible, and I hope that God will open our hearts to very clear teachings in there. Okay, let's have a word of prayer first, then we will start. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come into your presence to learn of your word. Remember, Lord, the example of Jesus, who on every Sabbath during his time, he was always in the house of God, always learning the word of God, always even taking turns to read the word of God. And we remember Luke chapter 4, how on that very important day, he told the people that he has come to fulfill the word that they have been learning. And I pray today, Lord, you teach us about the resurrection. And I pray one person who do not know Christ as their personal Savior, the teaching on the resurrection, Lord, firstly for Christians, will help us to realize it's so important for us to remember that we believe in the resurrection. Our life should reflect the truth of the resurrection. And I pray for one person who do not know Christ, who is still dead in sin, that they might realize in the resurrection, Lord, of Christ is the eternal life that they need. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be with us to teach us from your word. Humble us to know that all of our lives, Lord, are in submission to what you say. And one day we will face you at the judgment seat. And that, Lord, we will take your teaching seriously. We'll follow you seriously in our hearts too. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for those who are still on their way, bring them quickly. Help them, Father, to hasten their speed. I pray for the transportation. Sometimes in the morning it's quite hard, but I pray, Lord, that you will be able to come quickly. I pray for the Sunday school, that every child, Lord, will learn your word as well. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 29. I want to begin by saying there are two resurrections in the Bible, okay? In John chapter 5, verse 29, let's turn there. Have it in your Bibles. John chapter 5, verse 29. I want to begin by saying there are two resurrections in the Bible. There's a lot of teaching today that say that after you die, you go to the ground, that's it. In China especially, they believe that there's no such thing as an eternal soul. Once you die, you go to the grave, that's the end of the story. Okay? There's some belief system that say that after you die, you come back again as in a different form. Okay, the whole doctrine of reincarnation. But the Bible teach that there are two resurrections, okay, the two resurrections. The Bible teach, firstly, I just quote to you a scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. God is very clear, okay? To face that judgment, the Bible tells us there are two resurrections. Okay, we're going to look at that. In John chapter 5, verse 29, let's read together. Ready? Let's read together. One, two, go. And shall come forth that they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The two resurrections is the resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto damnation. Okay, there are two resurrections. When the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned they that have done good, don't be mistaken, alright? Remember, you always interpret the Bible in the light of what the Bible says. Okay? Salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, not by our good works. So when Jesus Christ did have done good, has the idea that when you follow the right way that God chose for you, which is salvation in Christ, followed by your life reflecting that salvation, you will be resurrected at the resurrection of life. Okay, there are two resurrections. However, if you choose to reject Jesus Christ, there will be a resurrection of damnation. Okay, I'm going to talk about the first and the second resurrection to begin with first. This is very important, for it will affect us, all of us. From Emma all the way to the oldest one, the resurrection will affect us, because one day God is going to call all men to be raised up from the dead. All of us will die. One day we will raise up, and we are required to face either the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation. Okay, these two. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2:20, which talks about the first and the second resurrection. Okay? Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 6. I won't go into a lot of detail about the second coming and all that, but just focus on the resurrection. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 4 to 6. Let me just read, and then you follow along. Okay, let me just turn there. The Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, a lot of people may say, "Oh, Johnny, what is he talking about?" They're talking about the time God is going to close this world with the firstly, the second coming of Christ. At the second coming of Christ, there are two parts. One, when Christians will be taken up into heaven, called the rapture. Then after that, there will be 7 years of immense trouble on earth, trouble that you have never seen before. And whatever you are seeing in the world, the ISIS, you see the ISIS, you see the escalation of earthquakes, you see the increase of homosexuality, all these sins that... It's all preparing for the second coming of Christ. Okay, when Jesus Christ is taken up, there's 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign 1,000 years. Okay? Now, within the 7 years period, however, those people who choose to live for Jesus Christ will suffer immense persecution. Many of them will be literally beheaded for the witness of Christ. Today, with the ISIS, you see many of the Christians in some lands already being shot, they're being killed for the witness of Christ. I mentioned on Friday that we just heard, our daughter is in Nepal, that on Friday, 7 Christians were arrested for the preaching of the gospel in Nepal. Okay? So it is happening. Okay? But in the 7 years of tribulation, it's going to escalate. So after that, when Jesus Christ, the second part of, the first part is when we are taken up, the second part is Jesus Christ comes back, and the Lord Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on planet earth for 1,000 years. Okay, the setting up of the kingdom for 1,000 years is to fulfill what we call the Davidic covenant, which God has already promised David that he will keep his throne for 1,000 years, or rather for forever, the idea of 1,000 years. Okay? Then in verse 5, okay, Revelation 20 and verse 5, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. I just maybe simplify the whole thing. If we die today as a non-believer, if we don't believe in Jesus Christ today, we will not have part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection involves two parts. One is the rapture, and the second part is at the end of the 7 years, those who died in Christ, who are Christians who died, will be raised up in the first resurrection. If you have part in the first resurrection, you are saved forever. You have put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first resurrection, okay? Because the Bible says the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were finished. Okay? Which means that there is actually a second resurrection. I'll continue in verse 5. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." That means you are a Christian, you have trusted Christ, you have part in the first resurrection. "On such the second death," or the second resurrection, "hath no power, But they shall be the priest of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, any questions? The two resurrections. The first resurrection, all of us, if you have trusted Christ today, and the rapture happens, that's the first resurrection, the first part, where all the saints will be raptured at the end of the 7 years, the first resurrection as well, where those who died in Christ, we will be raised up. And the second resurrection is when, look down to Revelation 20 and verse 10. Sorry, verse 20 and verse 11. This is the second resurrection. This is the second part where God will raise up those who died without being a Christian. Okay? And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And John said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. I want to give you a picture of this resurrection. Think of current day imprisonment. When a person is arrested, he's put in prison, right? He's put in prison for a time. Because he has been charged, then he will go to the court, he will be charged, right? Okay, you are guilty of stealing, for example, all right? But at the charge, they will not give you the sentence yet. Am I right? They won't give you the sentence yet. So you are being charged, you say you are guilty. What they'll do, they'll put you in prison. Okay? They'll put you in prison. And then you will await the sentence. The sentence will then be, you, because of your stealing, you're going to jail for 2 years. Or you will have to pay $10,000 fine and you have to go to jail for 6 months. Okay, that's a sentence. When a person dies without Christ, when a person dies without Jesus Christ, you have not trusted Christ, you are charged at the first, when you're dead, you will be put in a place called hell. Okay, to await the sentencing. You know the rich man in hell, Luke 16? He's still in hell waiting for his sentence. Okay? But when the great white throne that we just read, when that particular event happens, everyone who is in hell and waiting their sentences will be brought up. That is the second resurrection, whereby they are required to stand before the justice of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and there God will consign them to their sentences forever. I don't know about you, I'm going to preach on the reality of hell in August, but if you recognize that, do you realize that at that sentencing, you will be the most fearful judge, or rather the most fearful court hearing in the history of man, where God himself consigns people, not because he wants to. Not because he wants to, but because he has to. For the sake of his holiness, for the sake of the happiness of his people, because if God could allow sin to continue, it will affect the happiness of the people around. Would you agree? In a family, if everyone is cooperating, but just one person decides not to cooperate, it affects the happiness of the whole family. Would you agree? And God says, I'm not going to allow that to infect the happiness of my saints forever. And he will consign the sinners to hell forever. That's the second resurrection. Lest you misunderstand, did you know that the lake of fire was never created for man? Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I just want to just anchor this, then we'll go on to what we're talking about today, Matthew 25. Okay? Follow along. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus, when he taught about the judgment of the nations, made a very interesting statement. Let's read together. Matthew 25:41. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice what Jesus says. The Lord Jesus says, look guys, I didn't prepare this for you. I didn't prepare a lake of fire for you. But because you chose to follow the devil and his angels, I have no choice. You will join them. Does it make sense? The Bible says, hell wasn't prepared for us. And it's consistent with God's plan. When God made man, he made man perfect. Hell was never for us. But because Lucifer sinned, God prepared the lake of fire for him, and Lucifer decided to infect this world, and man decides to follow him in their sinful ways. And God says, sorry guys, initially it was for Lucifer and his angels, but if you want to follow him, you go to the same place. Okay? But you know what? God's great love sent Jesus Christ to interrupt that process. But some of us who have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we have eternal life. Okay? Does that make sense? Alright? So there are two resurrections in the Bible. Any questions? Now, Jesus said, okay, these are two resurrections. Okay, now we're going to look at a specific resurrection, which is the resurrection of Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 10, verse 18. Let's turn there. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus says that he will rise from the dead. Jesus said that he will rise from the dead. In John chapter 10, verse 18, this is the personal witness of Christ when he taught the disciples and the people there. He said, let's read together, John 10, 18, ready? 1, 2, go. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No man taketh it. The word it there, if you read John 10, refers to his life. A shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And when Jesus says, no man taketh my life from me, that's what he means. Do you realize when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died voluntarily? No one forced him? Think about that. He didn't say, well, no choice. If I don't die, these people are going to die and go to hell. No, well, no choice. Jesus didn't have that attitude. When he went to the cross, it was purely motivated by his love for us. That's why as Christians, we preach love. Not the type of love this world have, where we lust. Give it to me now. In relationship, you know, give it to me now. I want it now. That's lust. That's why we have adultery. That's why we have fornication. That's why we have immorality. That's lust. The thing, people are not married, they can live together. That's sin. That's not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. That's sin. And you know what? Those who participate in that is in trouble with God. Okay? There's something important. But Jesus says, I'm come to show you another type of love. A love that doesn't think about himself. A love that is not selfish. A love that's willing to die on the cross, even though he didn't have to, because he loved us. Like a mother or a father who sacrifices his own time to take care of a child that is sick. And yeah, you got to work the next day, but you know your child has fever the whole night, and you know, and your boss is also coming, but you sacrifice your sleep to take care of your child. That's unselfish love. And God wants us to love. The reason why this world is so much trouble is because we have never learned the love of Christ in our hearts. Because we always think about ourselves, okay? But Jesus in John chapter 10, 18 says this, I have the power to voluntarily die, but I also have the power to rise again. The resurrection of Christ was prophesied by Christ himself. Do you know that the disciples didn't know what Jesus was talking about? What do you mean, you know? Okay, going on. Later on, let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 19, okay? We know in history, is an indisputable fact of history that Jesus died on the cross, Jesus was buried, and it's an indisputable fact of history that on the third day after Jesus died, the grave was empty, okay? The resurrection of Christ. Let's look at Romans 9, verse, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. The resurrection is an important truth for all believers. Because today we'll talk about the fact how the resurrection should affect us as Christians. Okay, In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, I think we know this verse, I'll just read, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had, what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay? I want to highlight two things from this verse. If thou shalt confess, the word confess means if you agree with God, that with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Generally, when Paul wrote to the Romans, to say the word Lord Jesus is to assume that Jesus is God. It's to assume the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, not the lordship of Christ, but that Jesus is God. Okay? All of us who have joined Ambassador Baptist Church would have to make the confession when you share your public testimony for baptism. You need to believe like Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to make the confession before we will even think. If you think, nah, there are many ways to heaven, I'm sorry, you're sadly mistaken. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So in this confession, we must confess that Jesus is the Lord Jesus, which is the deity of Christ, and shall believe in thine heart. You know, I was studying this and thinking of this. The word shall there is important. What's another word for shall in the English language? What's another word for shall in the English language? If thou shall, if thou will. If thou will. If you will make a decision. Okay? If you know that Jesus is God, you confess the Lord Jesus, and will and decide to place your confidence in Jesus Christ. Now, it's important. When you confess Jesus as God, that is your acknowledgement. When you believe in Jesus, you are putting faith, 100% faith, that Jesus is not only God, I'm going to entrust my life to Him. From now on, He's going to be my principal. He's going to be my Lord. He's going to be my master. I'm going to follow Him. That's what it means. Okay? We may not understand the full implication of that following, but we are willing to say, it's kind of like if there are no firefighters here. No, the firefighter, right? Okay? Just imagine you're in a burning building, okay? And the only way out is this fireman rushing up and say, come, I'm here to get you. His helmet shows that he's a firefighter. His uniform shows that he's a firefighter. The suit on his face shows that he's a firefighter. The fact that he's five stories on a strong ladder saying, come, I'm here to get you. You know he's a firefighter, but you only be safe if you say, come, I'll let you carry me down. Does that make sense? Many people believe that Jesus is God, but they will not allow him to carry it out. And so they perish in the flames. Does that make it very clear? You can have a mental understanding of God, but you can die and go to hell. That's a very important thing. You need to put yourself in. God save me, I am helpless. You know, a Christian knows that he's been saved from the fires of hell and from sin. And he would be willing, God help me, I can't do it myself. And he places his entire body on the firefighter, who then, because of his training, is able to take us out. Does that make sense? Huh? So, when we believe that he's the firefighter, the Lord Jesus is God, and we place our life and faith in him, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Okay, that is a... And believe in thine heart. Thou believe in thy heart what? That God had raised him from the dead. That refers to the resurrection of Christ. Every Christian who is saved and believe that Jesus Christ is God, would have to acknowledge that we serve a living Savior. Our God is raised from the dead. We may not understand everything about the resurrection, but you know that, hey, He's God. We don't worship wood, we don't worship metal, we don't worship a belief system. We worship God as Christians. And this is so important. That's why we always talk about a personal relationship with Christ. Because when Jesus saved us, He's with us always, after we talk about the implications, okay? Any questions up to there? The resurrection need to have a big impact on all of us as believers. Okay? Do you realize one thing? Many believers live as though Jesus did not rise from the dead. Why do I say that? Let's turn to John chapter 20, verse 9. Okay, John 20, verse 9. Any questions so far? John chapter 20, verse 9. John chapter 20, verse 9. Let's read. One, two, go. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. For those who have any knowledge of the Bible will realize in John chapter 20, Jesus have already risen from the dead. Yes? John chapter 20? Okay, in John chapter 20 verse 1, Jesus was already risen from the dead. Okay, number one. Number two, those who have any knowledge of the Bible, Jesus has repeatedly told them, I will rise from the dead. I will rise from the dead. I will rise from the dead. Okay? But you know, even after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were living as if he hasn't risen from the dead. Can you see the implication? What was the type of life of the disciples? What kind of thinking did they have? In John chapter 20, they were hiding from the Pharisees. They were living in fear. They were afraid. How many Christians worry about their lives? You know why? We forget that we have a living Savior. The impact of the resurrection ought to tell us, I don't have to worry. But the disciples were living as if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. Okay? Because, what is interesting, because they knew not the scripture, as yet they knew not the scripture. At that time, when Jesus was from the dead, they didn't have full understanding of the implication of the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Okay, I'll give you another illustration of a man who lived in that kind of hopeless. So let's turn to John 21. Okay, you are there. John 20, let's turn to John 21. Oh, this is so powerful for me as I was studying this. In John chapter 21, I just read, you just follow along. Okay, I believe every Christian can identify with that, including myself. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. Okay, they're all the same sea. And on this wise, and this is the way he showed himself. There was together Simon Peter and Thomas. Okay, Thomas was a doubting Thomas. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. You know what's significant about Nathanael? Remember Nathanael in John chapter 2? Nathanael acknowledged Jesus is God. But look at what they are doing now. And the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples, which was not named. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. You know what? Maybe we should preach a message on, are we going back fishing? I'm not talking about recreational fishing. Okay? When Jesus met Peter, James, and John, Jesus told Peter to give up his nets. You know what it means? Live your worldly ambition and follow me. Which Peter did. That was in Matthew chapter 4, I believe. What is Peter doing now? I'm going back fishing. What is he doing? What's he doing? Sorry? Huh? Worldly things. But think about Peter's thinking. Jesus is dead. To him, Jesus is dead. I saw them crucifying Christ. I denied Jesus and Jesus is dead. I was supposed to follow Jesus with all my life. Now he's dead. What am I supposed to do? Well, you know what Christians usually do after they become discouraged? They go back to their former lives. That's what Peter is doing. Oh, I served God and it was so hard. So I go back to my occupation. That's what Peter is doing. But they didn't understand. Christ rose from the dead, okay, at that point. So Peter said, I go a-fishing. Let me ask you, maybe application-wise, are you going a-fishing? You who have said that you will follow Christ, are you going back fishing, doing your own thing? That's the idea. I will go back into my own comfort zone. Because I lost hope. Jesus that I followed died, okay? And then in verse 3, when Simon Peter said, "I go fishing," they say, "And then we also go." When you are discouraged and choose to go back to the world, guess what? There are many people around who look at your life. Peter was supposed to be the leader, yes? Guess what? The other disciples followed him. Do you know how discouraging you can be? We can be? When we choose not to follow Jesus, the other disciples follow him. How many young believers has lost the faith because older believers will not make a stand for Christ? You know what? On Father's Day, I'm preaching a Father's Day message. You know how many of our children will be discouraged and not follow Jesus because you as fathers not following Jesus. Think about that. And it was an example of Peter in the Bible. Okay, think about that. And they went forth and entered the ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Guess what? When you go back to the world, you're going to catch nothing. The world has nothing to offer the genuine believer. Except pleasure and sin. But you know what? Peter, who was supposed to be following Jesus, went back to his life and caught absolute zero. Okay? But you know what? You know the encouragement I give you? But when the morning was come now, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus stood on the shore where it's stable. You know what? Jesus didn't leave the disciples. The disciples went fishing, they left. But Jesus was there. And the encouragement is that Jesus is always waiting for us to come back. In whatever condition you are. In whatever condition you are. And he says in verse 4, when the morning was now come, Jesus on the floor, but the disciples knew not it was Jesus. They couldn't see, maybe because of distance, maybe because they were tired, maybe because of the fog or whatever. In the daytime, when from night to morning, you know, there may be mist and all that, they may not be able to see clearly. In verse 5, then Jesus said, "Children, have you any meat?" I don't know about you, there's so much. You see, Jesus called them children. My children. Have you eaten? Jesus cared for them. No matter how far you are from God, Jesus still cares for you. Amen? Amen? God doesn't care how much you run away. You're still his child. You're still his child. He's not going to change. Children, have you any meat? Do you need something to eat? And they answered, no. And verse 8, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side, starboard side, and ye shall find. They cast it out, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. In other words, Jesus assured them it was him. You know what's significant about this miracle? Remember in Luke chapter 5, Jesus asked Peter the same question. Go out and cast into the deep. Do you know what Jesus was doing? Peter, I'm reminding you. The day I called you to follow me. The day I called you to follow me. The time when you all couldn't catch anything in the night and you admitted you were a sinful man when you saw the fishes. You know what Jesus says? Go, cast the net again. And guess what? The same miracle happened. How about you? If I were Peter, I'd say, God, why like that? You convict me again. You know, Peter was, I believe, was convicted because therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's cloak unto him, for he was naked. Now, I just want to make a comment about dressing with this. No, in the first century, when they go fishing, they usually wear a loincloth. That's all, as a fisherman. The Jewish fishermen just wear a loincloth, okay? But when they knew it was Jesus, guess what? How many of you have seen people, when they dive into the water, wear shirt first and dive into the water? No, it's the other way, right? You take out if someone is drowning, you take out everything, not everything, bare essentials, you jump in to save the person. In the Bible, nakedness is when you're only covering your bare essentials. Think about that. Nakedness in the Bible is swimming costume. Nakedness in the Bible is swimming trunks. Nakedness in the Bible is covering only the bare essentials. It's not cultural, it's biblical dressing. Okay, it's very important because sometimes we get the idea that we have to move culturally. Nakedness in the Bible is still nakedness. Okay, because Peter said, it's the Lord. So he put on his cloth and jumped into the water. The Bible said he was naked. He was having the loincloth only. He said, hey, no, I cannot appear before God in my loincloth. Let's appear before the Lord on Sundays in your best. Okay? Just want to just add that in. And then, in verse 7, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Okay? Why do I go into so much detail? Some Christians live as if Jesus did not rise from the dead. When Jesus is right there waiting for us. The Lord Jesus have rose from the dead. We know it. If we are a believer, we know that Jesus. But we live as if we say we go fishing. Many of us have gone fishing. You've gone back to your own occupations. You've gone back to whatever you want to do and forsake the work of God. You've gone back to your sin and forsake what God wants you to do. Christians, we need to live because we have a living Savior. And I want to challenge you with that. Okay? Implications of the resurrection on each believer. There are 8 things. Number one, the first implication is your Savior is alive. The God that you claim to own, who has saved you, He's alive. He's here right now with us. Do you believe that? You know, it requires faith. But Brother Johnny, I can't see Him. I can't see Him. And some people go, I cannot feel Him. Okay, let's turn to John chapter 20 still. Okay. Doubting Thomas. Thomas was a doubter. Do you know what I mean of Didymus? What's the meaning of Didymus? Di is split. Mus is where we get the word thinking from. He was split in his thinking. In other words, he was doubtful. Okay? That's why it's called Thomas Didymus. Okay? What a reinforcement. Okay? We always know the doubting Thomas. Okay? But notice what doubting Thomas did. John chapter 20, verse 26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were with them. Thomas with them. And this time, Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then saith he, Jesus, to Thomas, reach thither thy hand, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Give you the context. The disciples told Thomas, we have seen Jesus. Thomas said, unless I put my fingers in his in the prints of his hands, and it, I will not believe. How many of us need to see Christ and feel Christ to know that He exists? If you need to see and feel, that's not faith. I don't have to feel. I can trust Brother June. I know I can trust Brother June. I know I can trust Brother June. I know I can trust Brother June. I don't have to feel it. I know that if I call Brother June, can you help? He will, all the people, yeah, sure, of course, Pastor, you know. I don't have to feel. Do I feel that? Do I feel that he trusts? I don't have to feel that. I just know that. I don't have to feel that I trust my wife. I trust my wife. I know that she'll do a good job. Okay? Does that make sense? Do you have to, oh, I don't feel close to my husband today, therefore I don't think he loves me. What? You don't do that, do you, wives? Right? And why is it that with God, we have to feel? You know why we have to feel? It is the modern day religion. Everything must be about my feelings, how I feel in that situation. But notice what Jesus told Thomas. Jesus said, okay, you want to see? Now, put your hand in. Come, put. You know what? Thomas didn't have to, verse 28. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said something for us. This is for us. It's, as much as it's to Thomas, I believe Jesus is talking to us. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are they. Oh, you're most happy when you have not seen and yet believe. Okay, you have not seen but yet believe. This is so important. Let me just read a few verses. Okay, in Luke chapter 24, verse 5, and as they were afraid and bowed out their faces to the earth, they say unto him, why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, in Luke 24, the ladies went to the graveyard. You don't go to the graveyard to look for the living. You go there to look for the dead. In the mind of the ladies, Jesus was dead. Does it make sense? In the thinking of the ladies, Jesus was in the grave. I need to bring all the burial things, you know, the all the embalming things, the spices and all that. Because in the mind of the ladies, he was dead. And that's why the angels came in Luke 24, verse 5. Why are you looking for the living in the grave? You know what? I hope as Christians, we're not seeking a dead God. You know how that relates to our normal day thinking? I hope God will help me. You know, you need to pray, God, I know you will help me. Help me to trust you more. Does it make sense? I know you will help me. Christians, we need to understand that we have a living Savior. That means he walks with us daily. When you go to work, do you know Jesus is beside you? You may not talk to him. You may not even think to pray with him. But he's beside you. If he is your Savior, he's with you. That means he knows what's happening to you. That means he keeps his promises. He's a living Savior, right? Number one. Number two, the resurrection gives us the assurance of salvation. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 23, 25. I've gone through that, but I'll just quickly go through. It gives us assurance of salvation. The resurrection of Christ gives us assurance of salvation. In Romans 4, 23 to 25, the Bible says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, referring to Abraham, but for us also, as Christians, the Roman Christians, now today to us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. This verse, the last 20, verse 25, gives us assurance of salvation. Why? The Bible is very clear. History is very clear. The documents are very clear. The evidence is very clear. The tomb was empty on the third day. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he took our sins with him on the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. Defeating sin, defeating death, defeating hell forever. Does that make sense? And when we are in Christ, when we are dead and buried, we will raise again. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. If you have trusted Jesus, you know you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of death. And can I say this? Those missionaries will go overseas to witness, or even if you first persecution in a foreign land when you share the gospel, you don't have to be afraid of death, because the moment you die, you go straight to heaven. That's the assurance of salvation that as Christians we have. Okay? Point number three, we have a living hope. In 1 Peter 1, let's turn there. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Write down some of these notes as you go along. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. We have a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, notice God's motivation, overflowing abundant love and mercy grace for us, had begotten us again to a living hope. You know, I speak to some people, when I ask them, where will you go when you die? 然后你离开这个世界，你会去哪里？ You know, a lot of people smile and say, I never thought of it, I don't really know. You know, as a Christian, you know what our answer should be? I know where I'm going. It's a living hope. It's a living hope. A hope that is alive on a daily basis. That in your most discouraging situations, do you realize that a Christian ought never to be discouraged because of the resurrection? Because of your living hope. So what if you cannot pay the bills? Not because if you worked hard and the ends are still hard to meet. You know what you can do to encourage your heart? God, one day I'll be with you. And guess what? The red letter is not going to come. I'm not going to have a red bill to say I haven't paid my bills. God, there's a living hope. But in the meantime, help me to just trust you. A living hope. Many Christians live as if God is dead. There was one time, I think, it is really, D.L. Moody. Do you know D.L. Moody? One of the preachers. His wife came down dressed in black. Okay? Not that you dress in black today. But he came down dressed in black. The wife was told D.L. Moody, say, where you going? What? The D.L. Moody asked her, where are you going? And D.L. Moody said, I'm going to a funeral for God. And then, how dare you blaspheme God? And the wife looked at you, that's how you're behaving. You're so discouraged, you're not doing anything for God anymore. No, of course, God is dead, so I'm going to a funeral for God. Now, dear Moody was so convicted. Why? Christians, we have a living hope. If as a Christian, you can get discouraged by the things of life, you've forgotten your Savior is living. You know the impact of the resurrection ought to affect us? That no matter what happens, we have a living hope. If we have a living hope, we have a living Savior. Alright? I want to encourage you with that. Okay, let's get point number four. Because of the resurrection, we should not be living for this world anymore. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, let's turn there. This is very important. The influence of the resurrection ought to help us realize we don't live to anchor ourselves in this world. We don't live to anchor ourselves in this world. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15, let's all read. Okay? Memorize it if you need to help you understand. Let's read. 1, 2, go. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul tells us his motivation for service. It is the love that Jesus has for him that compels him to serve Christ. Because this is the way he thinks. Because we thus judge. That phrase means this is how we are thinking. If one died for all, if Jesus Christ died for all men, then the purpose of Jesus dying for all, because all were dead in sin. And that he died for all, that they which live, those people who trusted Christ, initially all were dead, but if Jesus died for all and we have put our trust in him and we know he loves us, I'm just filling in between the lines what Paul is saying, that they which live, those Christians who have trusted Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do you see the connection? You know what Paul is saying? The resurrection ought to tell us, the love of Jesus in our hearts ought to tell us, we don't live for this world anymore. I have a very powerful... Jeremiah was sharing with me one of the biggest challenge to my life. Sister Linda Cloud. Brother Cloud's oldest daughter had a scholarship to go to Harvard and Yale. You know Harvard and Yale? She said, no, I'm going to Bible college. Because there are 30 million Nepalese who are dying to go to hell. Today she's married to an evangelist. Serving. Wow, that really broke my heart. I said, God, I'm so backslided. How about you? I don't know about you. The love of Christ was so abundant in their hearts for the Nepalese Christians. I'm not going to Harvard and Yale. I'm going to Bible college. So that I can be trained to reach these 30 million Nepalese for Jesus Christ. We in Singapore are so focused on the paper chase, we forget that there is a world dying, going to hell. We should no longer live for this world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that we need to give all to him first. God may not call you to the mission field, but God is challenging us with the resurrection of Christ and say, hey, what are you living for? I died for you and rose again for you so that you can live a life that I choose for you. But when we choose the meager things of this world, it doesn't reflect the love we have for our Savior who died for us and rose again. The impact of the resurrection, I'm not saying don't study. Students shouldn't say, yay, ma, you cannot force me to study. Huh? Pastor say, shouldn't they? I'm not saying. But if God gives you a higher vision in your heart, parents, it is not our job to stop our children from serving Jesus Christ. If not, we will be sinning against God and sinning against our children. I told you last week in the message. But if God hasn't shown you anything, then study hard. Students, your number one responsibility is to glorify God, honor your parents in your studies. But if God gives you a high vision, and your children come to you, I think God wants me to do something else. You know what we need to do? You need to be clear, children, what you want. But Papa and Mama will support you and pray with you that you might find. We should no longer live for the world. The resurrection of Christ tells us, Paul said in his analysis in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, that they which live should not, from the time they are saved, live for themselves. Singaporean Christians live a lot for themselves. They follow the paper chase. They follow this trend of this world. God says, nothing wrong with studying, but what is your motivation? Paul's motivation is, I'm living for Jesus Christ. I'm living for Jesus Christ. Okay? My number five, we will be rewarded for our works in this world. That's part of the resurrection, the implication for us. In Luke 14, verse 14, Luke 14, verse 14. Luke 14, verse 14, the Bible says, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. When Jesus was teaching this, he was teaching the disciples that a lot of the Pharisees and the scribes and the rich people will only invite people for dinner at their place. And they kind of invite one another. Why? I can feed you, you can feed me. So they are doing something for someone whom they know they can get something back. Does that make sense? Okay? This is a corporate world in Singapore. I do something for you so that I can get something back from you. That's a general trend of business, kind of like business etiquette. You know, Chinese New Year, I send you something so that we can maintain that, so that I can continuously have the kind of profit. All right? No, in the business, perhaps, that's fine. I mean, the company has a kind of policy every time. I know in KK, they will send Happy New Year, Happy New Year. All the insurance agents will send you Happy New Year, Happy New Year, those cards, just to keep in touch, okay? You know what Jesus says? For Christians, there needs to be another motivation, another heart that, Lord, I'm not just going to give to those people who can give me back. I'm going to look out for those people who are sick, those people who really need it. And God, I know they're not able to give us back. And when you give, Jesus says, you know, at the resurrection of the just, God's going to give you back a hundredfold. He's going to give you back a hundredfold. And you know, the resurrection ought to be a time, Lord, is it wrong to think of rewards from God? I don't think so. Because otherwise God wouldn't ask us to work for it. But you know what? Our motivation, God, I just want to honor you. And I'm thankful for the promise that you will reward me. But God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything anyway. I'm just going to do my best. And when you reward me, Lord, I praise you. And by the way, when God rewards us, you know what we do with the reward? We give it back to Christ because he deserves all our praise. Okay? The resurrection ought to tell us we will be rewarded for our works. This is what the Bible says. And let's turn to Philippians 3:10. The next point, the power to live the present life is the power of the resurrection. Philippians 3 verse 10. Philippians 3 verse 10. The Bible says, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. There are 4 points here very quickly. Number one, the power to live the present life is the power of the resurrection. Okay, the Bible says here that I may know him. Paul says in his Christian life, I want to know Christ experientially on a daily basis. That known there means I have a knowledge of Christ, but I want to know him better. Just as a friend knows a friend. You know, you all see all the time on Facebook, bonding time, bonding time, bonding time, bonding time. That's fine. You know each other a lot more. You know what God says? You know what Paul says? I want to bond with Christ all the time. Amen? You know, we need to translate our bonding time. Everyone, bonding with Christ. You need to bond with Christ more. And that's why Paul, I need to bond with Christ. Okay? That I may know Christ personally and the power of his resurrection. Let me ask you, what power is required to raise someone from the dead? What power is required to raise Jesus from the dead? The Bible says it's the power of the Spirit of holiness, which is God himself. You know what Paul says? I want to know that kind of power in my life. I want to know that kind of power in my life. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, I can't describe to you. But I can give you an illustration that we have so much power that God gives us because of our relationship with Christ, that the moment someone speaks to you, that person is convicted of his sin. And maybe now I'm beginning to understand a lot more about how powerless we can be for the simple reason we don't chase Christ as much as we should. A simple example, if a professor is very learned, maybe you enjoy science or maths, and this professor is really the best in the business. You know what you say? I'm going to spend my time with him all the time. At my free time, I'm going to be with him. I'm going to ask him questions, all that. You know what? After a few months of being with this professor, guess what? Your knowledge will increase phenomenally. Would you agree? Simply because you spend time with the professor. You spend time with Christ. Christ don't just give you knowledge. He gives you the power to live that knowledge as well. All right? That's what Paul says. And the fellowship of his sufferings. When you believe in Christ, you will go through hard times. That's a given. No one can live the Christian life if you're not prepared to sacrifice. No one. Sacrifice, you know what? Sacrifice may not be in pain. It could be your career. It could be the amount of money you're going to get. And the last one is the being made conformable unto his death. We will know the power. There's one statement, okay, that I have in my mind. We will only know the power of the resurrection unless we are willing to die the death of Christ. As a Christian in discipleship, the resurrection ought to influence us to the point that, Lord, whatever it is to honor you, I'm willing to die to it. When you are willing to do that, then the power of Christ will rest on us. Okay? Point number 7, it will cause us to be evangelistic. Because in the resurrection, there are two, the first and the second resurrection. Those people who are not part of the first resurrection will be part of the second resurrection, which is the great white throne judgment. You know, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of Christ, we persuade men. You know, every Christian disciple ought to be evangelistic. It's a given. Because we know where we are going. We know where we are from. We thank God we know where we are going. We also know where those guys are going. You know what? That should increase our love for the lost. And the last point, just finish the last point. It will cause us, the resurrection will cause us to live our lives in view of the rapture. Talking about the resurrection. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only. I don't know about you. Do you sense Paul's confidence? Do you sense Paul's confidence? Do you know why Paul is so confident? He's given his entire life to live for one purpose, to honor Jesus Christ. And he says, look, at that day God's going to give me a crown of righteousness. He's righteous, and whatever I've done in the best of my ability, my heart being right, he will give me at that day. But you know what Paul encourages us? Not to him only, but to unto all them that love his appearing. The word love his appearing means looking forward to the resurrection. How about you? I'm looking forward to the coming back of Joanna. Okay. You know what? Every night, we certain time, Skype. Okay. We always you know what? We arrange our schedule around the Skype time. Hey, she's going to call her. Quickly go and bathe. Bathe then come. Hey, Joanna, come ready. They all rush out. Why? Because of our love for our daughter. Because of our love of wanting to see her. Because of our love for trying to find out what happened that day. And of course, to also see her tired self. And sometimes she bathes once in 2 or 3 days, right? And not because she wants to be stink, but because water is very scarce. And it's cold. But 24, 25 degrees over there for her. She says she enjoys the cold. So do we. So, but why do we arrange our schedule around the Skype time? Because we have a relationship with her. We love her. And we know she's going to come about that time. If you know that Jesus Christ is going to come about that time, would you arrange your schedule around the rapture. And by the way, Jesus can come at any time. Jesus says, occupy till I come. Be busy about my work. Luke 19:13. You know, our lives ought to revolve around the timetable of God, which in these last days is the rapture. But Jesus also warned that in the last days, the biggest problem with Christians is indifference. I still live my own life. My challenge here with resurrection. You know, the last point, it will cause us to live our life in view of the rapture. All right, any questions? I'm praying that these 8 points will, as Christians, we will see from the scripture that God wants us to understand the power to live is in the resurrection, and our lives ought to be centered around our Savior. By the way, if Jesus comes next week, all your plans are gone. So are mine. I heard one preacher say once, there is nothing on my calendar that I'm not prepared to give up to see Jesus Christ. I hope that's true for you. Although some people may say, no, I want to get married first. I want to, no, Lord, please hold. We can't control God on that. Some of you have fulfilled that. So, I mean, you say, well, okay, I'm married, so big deal. But you know what? We need to have that heart. I say, God, there's nothing. I don't know about you, that when I think of Joanna, my daughter, I'm sure my family do. We miss her so much. I hope you miss Christ so much. Amen. That you would spend time, say, Lord, I'm waiting for you. And God, what do you tell me to do? Oh, okay, I better go and do it first before you come. May we have that heart, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray all of us will live in view of the rapture, the rapture, the resurrection. We thank you that in the resurrection, we have hope. We have a hope that no one on earth have, a hope of eternal life, a hope of sins forgiven, a hope for our family to know Jesus as well. Lord, thank you for the resurrection that also gives us the power to live our Christian life. The more we spend time with the professor of this world, or the professor of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will know, the more we will learn, and Lord, the more we become like our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the power to overcome our personal self, our personal sin, our personal motivations. Lord, as Paul said, the resurrection ought to help us to realize we don't live for this world, but unto him to die for us and rose again. Father, give us all this love for you so much that we will arrange our schedule around your coming. And that nothing, Lord, is more important than what you have for us. We look forward to seeing you, Lord, in the rapture. But in the meantime, keep our hearts faithful. Keep our lives faithful. Keep our works faithful. And God, in this world, we will have tribulation. But give us the heart by the Holy Spirit to want to arrange our time and our lives around you. I pray for someone who have never trusted Christ. Lord, I pray they will not be part of the second resurrection. The resurrection, they will be consigned to an eternal lake of fire. But Lord, the fact they are still alive today means you are still giving that person grace and mercy. And Lord, help us also for our parents, our loved ones, that we'll go all out, Lord, because of the rapture, because of the resurrection, to reach them. Thank you for what you're going to do. I pray you bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.